In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Spirit, one God, amen. Kusama Taibin, congratulations. Today is the Baramon, or the eve of the Blessed Nativity Feast. If anybody attended the liturgies, maybe Friday and today, you notice that the readings were exactly the same. The Baramon is kind of like a preparation to the feast. And actually, when we fast for the Baramon, it is the highest degree of fasting. Because of that, it has to be strict abstinence, fasting with strict abstinence. So if the feast, like tomorrow, the feast will be tomorrow. So in order for us to fast strict abstinence, it has to be a day which allows that, which Saturday and Sunday don't allow strict abstinence. So the next best day is Friday. So that's why the Baramon is actually 3 days, and the readings will be exactly the same for all 3 days. And if you notice, the reading for today came from the Gospel of St. Luke. And this is the traditional Christmas, gospel that, is most of America kind of considers as being the classic Christmas gospel. But in the Orthodox Church, in our church, we read these readings on the Baramon, and we focus on something a little bit different tomorrow or this evening. If you notice, the readings from last night and today focused on the actual occurrence of the birth or the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, his incarnation, man. And if we know, the Lord Christ kind of had two births, or had a birth and a beginning. Today we focus on his birth from the human and in human form, but starting from, the prayers from this evening and for the liturgy, the church focuses on his beginning from eternity. Just as St. John said in his gospel, he began it by saying, in the beginning was the Word. So the church focuses on his divine beginning on the actual day of the feast. So let's, focus on today's gospel from the Gospel of St. Luke. Luke was, a very meticulous writer, and he had a purpose when he was writing his gospel. And we notice one of the themes that St. Luke kind of emphasizes throughout his whole gospel is what is called in Hebrew the Anawim, or the Anawim, A-N-A-W-I-M. And this is a Hebrew word that means the unprotected or the outcast. The unprotected or the outcast. And this can take many different shapes. They consider the Anawim of those who are materially poor, who don't have a lot of money. And so therefore they don't have, a good place in society. They can also be considered as the spiritually poor, those who we might consider as being heretics, or who don't worship God properly. And in the ancient Jewish custom, they considered the Samaritans to be those of the Anawim. They were impure. They didn't worship God right, which is, of course, evident from Christ's meeting with the Samaritan. Also, they can be socially vulnerable, those who are outcasts of society. It could be the homeless. It could be the widows, the orphans, the travelers, those who are kind of like lonely and alone, the outcasts of society, and those who felt isolated. And actually, it's for these people that God chose to come into the world through them. And actually, it's these people whom God loves the most. He loves us all, yes, but he has a special place in his heart for these people, these outcasts of society, and who just live, on the outskirts of society. He has a special place in his heart for them. And actually, if you look at it, Christ chose these people in his entrance. He chose to be like these people in his entrance. How many of us were born in a manger, a place where animals feed from, in a cave? Most of us were born in hospitals. But he was born in a place for animals. So he chose to be among those outcasts and those anawim, then to be among the noble. And oftentimes we sometimes think the contrary. Sometimes we think that, you know, us Christians, we're the most important people. God looks at us and says, I'm going to take care of them, and they are my people, and I am their God, and, you know, no one else really matters. But actually, this it's the opposite. Christ said in the Gospel of Luke 5, he says, those who are well have no need of physician, but those who are sick. I have not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. So it's for the repentant, it's for the outcast, it's for those who are, you know, not in the body of Christ that he came, but he came for those who are outside. And actually, if you don't mind me, I'm going to read a couple of verses from the book of Hosea. And the book of Hosea, you know, speaks about the, you know, apostasy of the Israelites, how they, you know, went away from God, their rebellion against God. And God tells these rebellious people, these outcasts, something very beautiful. Bear with me. It's a couple of verses. He says in Hosea 2, therefore, behold, I will allure her, will bring her into the wilderness and speak comfort to her. Allure kind of means like mysteriously attract them. And it shall be in that day, says the Lord, that you will call me my husband and no longer call me my master. So for this rebellious nation, God is saying, I will now call you, you will not call me my master anymore, but you will call me my husband. What an elevation in the status of mankind. What an elevation in those who are rebellious. We go from somebody who's a servant and a slave to now being the bride or the bridegroom. And then he says, for I will take from her mouth the names of the Baals, which are like the idols, and they shall be remembered by their name no more. I will betroth you to me forever. Yes, I will betroth you to me in righteousness and justice and loving kindness and mercy. So he will again, he will be our betrothed. We will be his bride. Then I will sow for her. I will sow her for myself and the earth, and those who are not my people, you are my people. I'm sorry. He says, then I will sow her for myself in the earth, and I will have mercy on her who had not obtained mercy. So to these people who the rest of society may not have mercy upon, he says, I will have mercy upon. Then what will he do? Then I will say to those who are not my people, you are my people. So to those who are not my people, those who are the outcasts, those who are, you know, maybe we consider as heretics, those people are who Christ came for and has said to them that you are my people and I shall be your God and you shall be my people. So Christ is saying to those who are outcasts, if you isolate yourself, guess what? I love you and I came for you. And I'm going to not come to you, but I'm coming through you as well. And it's to these lost people that Christ entrusted the gospel to. And this kind of, you know, St. Luke was a disciple of St. Paul, and they kind of agree on the same point. St. Paul says that God has chosen the foolish things of the world to bring to shame the wise. And surely, you know, when you look at the nativity of our Lord Jesus Christ, you look at it and say, this isn't a wise thing to do, Lord. If you're going to come as a king, you should come in a glorious manner. But through that, he shamed the wise. So we have to accept our lowliness. Our weaknesses, we have to accept. It's actually, you know, when we consider ourselves among the weak, we line ourselves up with Christ, because he considered himself to be the lowliest, to be born in a manger. And we can't pretend to be strong when we're really weak. Let's put this behind us. Let's not pretend to be something that we're really not. And even if we are strong, we have to remember that, am I really strong before God, or am I weak? I'm weak. And if you look at the nativity narrative, the nativity narrative was filled with those who are the Anoim, those who are the outcasts of society. It begins with Zechariah and Elizabeth. You know, they didn't have children for 80 some years. And back in that time, it was considered to be a curse from God if you didn't have any children. And then in their old age, Elizabeth, you know, conceives a child. You know, this is kind of likened, you know, I heard this from not a Coptic priest, another priest. He says, you know, there was a girl in his parish. She kind of had a premature conception, meaning she had the baby before the husband. And she came to the church, and she was telling, you know, the priest, right when, you know, when I came to church and I'm walking down the aisle, all I heard was like, hey, this is the girl, look at her, she's pregnant. And she heard, you know, people whispering and looking up and down, you know, at her. And, you know, she came and she was saying this to the priest, and the priest, you know, thought to himself, you know, most of the people there probably would have wanted her to do one of two options. Either abort the child so she doesn't come in church looking like this, or not to come in the church at all. And we can all probably relate to this. If we see that something like that happen in our church, what is going to be our response? Can you believe that? This girl is going to come in here in church and how is she going to take communion? How is she going to do this? To show her face before God. Some of us might say that, but it's for these people that the gospel was entrusted. And in the example of Elizabeth and Zacharias, God chose them. And not only that, you look at Mary, the Virgin Mary. She would be our classic, you know, teen pregnancy case if she was here today. Ida, she's not even married yet, and she's, you know, she has a baby. Again, we would start to judge her. But she's outcast from society, but it's through these people that God chose the gospel to be revealed. And in the gospel of today, the shepherds are among the outcasts. We often kind of recall, when we speak about shepherds, we recall Christ's, it's famous in John chapter 10, where he speaks about being the good shepherd. And he says, I am the good shepherd, the good shepherd gives his life for his sheep. And actually, he mentioned the part here, good, for a reason. Because most shepherds weren't good. I had a friend of ours, a family friend of ours, back where I grew up, who used to own a gas station. And every once in a while, he'd say, the employee said etni. And I'm like, oh, get rid of him and get somebody else. He's like, but I tried somebody else, well, saretni akhtar. Or they stole my, you know, the money from the register more. So he went in, you know, he hired this person knowing that he will steal, but he'll steal ma'ul. So it's kind of like choosing the better of the two evils. So it was kind of the same way with the shepherd. You know, most shepherds back in the day, if a landowner had sheep, he would hire a shepherd knowing that he might take one day one of the sheep. So he might come to him and bring the sheep, the wool of the sheep, and say, oh, master, the wolf got your sheep, but I got the wool for you. But actually, you know, the wolf didn't get the sheep. The shepherd took the sheep for himself and had a feast with his family. So the shepherd weren't considered to be, you know, the best people. They're kind of just above the thieves back in that time. So when Christ said, "I am the good shepherd," he mentions here good, you know, for this reason, because they didn't have a good reputation. But it's through these people that the gospel was announced, or the birth of our Lord Jesus Christ was announced. They came to the shepherds, and the angel appeared to them And they heard the Gloria, which says, "Glory to God in the highest, peace on earth and goodwill toward men." So God came through those who had no prestige, those who had no power. He basically came for the nobodies. So it's okay if I am weak. I don't have to pretend to be something or somebody that I'm not. So what was the reaction to them when they heard the good news? What was their reaction? It says in today's gospel, "So it was when the angel had gone away from them into heaven that the shepherds said to one another, 'Let us go to Bethlehem and see this thing that has come to pass, which the Lord has made known to us.'" So they went. They said, "Let us go." So we heard and let us go. How many of us hear that there's liturgy and we go? How many of us hear that there's Bible study, or hear that there's a spiritual gathering, or hear that God's work is being, you know, is being glorified in a particular manner, and go? How many of us hear that calling? You know, every day, you know, the priest will come and say sermons, and the church says, you know, and the church tells us and teaches us to come and to confess. How many of us listen and do? Listen and go. So, is that my reaction or not? Let's measure it upon ourselves. The other thing they did was something that was natural for anybody who has experienced God, or anybody who encounters the Lord Jesus Christ, or anybody who encounters anything they love, for that matter. And that is that they went to tell others. It says, "Now when they had seen him, they made widely known the saying which was told them concerning this child." So they made it widely known. You know, we just finished, or some of us, I know my family, we do the whole gift thing on the 25th, and then we do the church thing, on the 7th. I remember, you know, when I was growing up, if I got like a remote control car or some kind of, you know, game that I really liked, I would call my friends that right after I opened it, "Hey, what did you get? I got this." Because, you know, I was so happy. I was overjoyed. It's something I loved. And maybe, you know, may God give you long life to see, you know, your grandchildren. But if you hear that your daughter, you know, is pregnant, or your son is, they're going to have a child, what's the first thing you do? You call, you know, all of your friends, say, "Hey, guess what? Mishadafev, my daughter is pregnant. She's going to have a boy, or she's going to have a girl." And you just, you know, you tell other people out of the sheer joy and love you have. So this was the response of the shepherds. Out of sheer joy and love, they went to go share the news. Do we do this? Do we encounter, or do we feel this kind of joy when we speak about Christ, as if we have a prize, as if we have the precious pearl, and we go tell other people about it? If you look at those around the time of the Lord's birth, you had two different types of people. You had the Magi and you had the shepherds, who went and told and shared with people there what they saw. And then you have the people like Herod and the Pharisees, who rejected. And not only rejected, but they threatened. And this was something that Saint Mary heard from Saint Simeon in his prophecy later in the chapter. In chapter 2, he says, "Behold, this child is destined to be the fall and rising of many in Israel, for a sign which will be spoken against. Yes, a sword will pierce through your own soul also." So yes, we proclaim the good news, and yes, we accept maybe some difficulty, and we expect maybe some people to give us a hard time. But this is not going to stop us from being happy. This is not going to stop us from loving. If somebody told you, you know, you told them, my daughter's going to have a child, and his name's going to be, you know, Abdenero, something like that. Then you're going to hear, "Oh, but I don't like the name. The name isn't good." Is that going to take your joy from you because they don't like the name? No. Because the joy of a coming child is much greater. And that's how our forefathers, the apostles, felt. The joy that they had Christ was much greater than not the words and the ridicule that they, you know, encountered, but even the physical persecution itself. The third and final response is, I think, the most dangerous and the most critical. And that is indifference. To be indifferent to the message, to be indifferent to the good news, to be indifferent to the gospel. Actually, it's not the persecutions that, you know, hinder the word of God, but it's our indifference. And the indifference is what gives evil power. Because we don't care. If we have that not caring mentality, that's what gives evil its power. And if you look at our society today, this is something that plagues our society, this indifference. And this indifference, leads to a lazy spirit. If you look at and compare between, you know, maybe America, or the church in America and the church in Egypt. The church in Egypt is being bombed, is being slaughtered and being murdered. And you know what the people say? I'm going to go, and if they're going to blow up the church, they're going to blow me up in it. They don't care. What's important to them is being in the church and having this relationship with God. Best you look at here, there's two liturgies today, for example. I'll stay home and come to one of them. Why come to both of them? There's this kid out, you don't feel any. We don't have the same zeal, maybe, as our brothers and sisters do in Egypt. For I feel, let's be cautious not to fall into this trap of indifference. I don't really care. You do your thing, I'll do my thing. This is the most dangerous, is the indifference. So, in conclusion, the Lord Christ loves us and chose to came for the Anoim. And you know what? We are actually the Anoim. We are the outcast. If you consider how many Orthodox Christians there are, and I heard some, another Orthodox priest say this. He said, for every Orthodox, Christian that, comes to church, there are about four or five, maybe six of them stay at home. And then for every Orthodox Christian that comes to church, about maybe two, three, or four of them stay where they are during communion. And about those who come up to partake of the Eucharist, maybe about one or two of them have offered repentance and confession before doing so. So the outcasts are not those who have premature pregnancies, are not those who are of low social status. But guess what? The Anoim are us. We're all sick and need the help of a physician. And unless we realize that, we'll be not among those that God really looks after and wants to care for, and that came through, and that through the message, that the message of the gospel was sent through them. So the gospel was entrusted to the Anoim because it was something that is attainable to all. It's easy for us to say, God came, if God had come as a king or as somebody that was, a noble of great, social status, it would be very discouraging for all of those who are as outcasts. But if Christ came in the manner that was the lowest of the lowest, to be born in a cave, in a manger that is used for feeding like animals, surely that's something. When we look at the life of Christ, we say, I can relate to that. This is how I feel. I feel lonely. I feel like an outcast. But it's for these people that Christ came, and through them that he came. So God accepts us as we are. He accepts us in our weakness. But let's just admit our weakness and come to him with a heart that is begging and pleading for his help, for him to help us. Saint Isaac the Syrian says something nice. He says, you know, oftentimes we say, you know, to ourselves that I don't have anything to offer God. There's nothing that I can offer. You know, I even have a hard time praying and reading the Bible. Saint Isaac the Syrian says something nice. He says, if I can't offer the tears of repentance, I should at least offer the desire for tears of repentance. So he says, offer to God the desire. God, I desire to have tears in my repentance. And then he continues and says, if I can't offer the desire to repent, at least offer the desire for the desire to repent. So he's saying, come with anything. Come with God and say, I have the desire of the desire for the desire to repent. And come to God and tell him this. And the Orthodox liturgy, our liturgy, kind of tells us that. One of, you know, the nicest parts in the liturgy is when Abuna, he comes and says, the Lord be with you all. And then he turns and then he says, lift up your hearts to the Lord. He doesn't say lift up the good things in your heart. Lift up the virtues that are in your heart. Lift up your heart, bilbilawi, and the filth that's in your heart. As it is, lift it up to God. And I promise you, when we lift it up to God, God has never, you know, and you look at Christ's life, never did people come with bilawi and with problems and they didn't leave different or healed. He came to him blind, he left seeing. He came, somebody was lame and was paralyzed, he took up his bed and walked. So never, if we put our heart as is, with everything in it, we lift it up to the Lord, he won't turn us away different. May this feast be a blessed feast for you all. and may we meditate today on Christ's precious gift to us, himself, and the manner in which he came and to whom he entrusted the gospel, to the Anoim, to those who are lost and the outcast as ourselves. And glory be to God forever. Amen.